encourage you to look at that. We have some talented artists in our church. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. When you've preached in one place 30 years, you don't have I have so many Thanksgiving messages that I could bring out, and my normal custom is not to preach on occasions or themes. My normal custom is to take a book of the Bible and continually preach through that verse by verse. And so I always wonder when I do that, will I land on a theme appropriate to the season? We don't follow in the Presbyterian Church the liturgical year as such. Some traditions follow it very closely. We pay attention to the calendar, so we don't ignore it. And so, but we don't have a group of set readings and set things to preach about that some churches follow. So that might be somewhat different. And I wondered when I fell upon this text in the regular, and sometimes I adjust, but this morning I decided not to. I'm preaching through Mark's Gospel, verse by verse, for the most part, and I landed upon this particular passage. And I don't know if I am handwriting challenged, and so I don't know if I put this title down. When I did, so I didn't put the whole thing. I think it's appropriate. I didn't put the whole thing. There is false religion. That is the theme of the message, and the false religion is revealed here by the person of Christ. And I would say false religion revealed by the person of Christ should be the title of the message this morning. And hopefully the Thanksgiving application will be plain at the end. Give your attention to the reading of God's Word in Mark chapter 12. As Jesus is in Jerusalem, the final week of his earthly ministry, preparing to go to the cross, and he is disputing with the Pharisees about the scripture and about who he is. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And the great throng heard him gladly. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive their greater condemnation." Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. May not one word of it fall to the ground today without accomplishing its purpose as we have heard it read and as we hear it expounded. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this particular point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been asked a series of questions from the Herodians, from the Sadducees, from the Pharisees, all in an attempt to discredit him and to bring him down. He had cleansed the temple, he had purified the temple, drove out the money changers, and he had made them all very angry by his actions. And so they, in a series of questions, have sought to trap him. And he has answered them in such a way that they dare not ask him any more questions. The final question of this group that came to him was from a scribe, and it was the one good question. The scribe who asked the really wonderful question, "What is the great commandment?" And Jesus gave a twofold answer from the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus, that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And his answer was so strong and so correct that it silenced those who were seeking to trap him because they knew they could not trap him. But Jesus is not a doormat. No, Christians are not called to be doormats. And so here in this particular passage, he turns the tables. He decides that he is going to ask the question. And so he goes to Psalm 110. He takes the scriptures. He opens it or has it in his mind and heart such that he is able to bring the scriptures to bear upon the situation. And he quotes to them from Psalm 110. And he says, how is it that David in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son? How does King David call the Messiah to come, who is his son, Lord? It was a question that was very difficult for them to answer because in their mind, the Messiah was to be worshipped. He would deliver the people from their sins, and rightly so was he worshipped. How is it that he calls the Son? A son doesn't worship the Father. The Son doesn't honor the Father. But how is it that he calls him Lord? Why does he ask this question? He asks this question, and he points out this truth because he is challenging the authority of the Pharisees. He is questioning the religious authority of the Pharisees, and he is using the Word of God. There's a couple things to point out about his challenge. One is Christ's view of the Scriptures. How high he held the Scriptures. He takes the Psalms of David, Psalm 110, and he says it is by the Holy Spirit that David said what he said. The decline of the church in every generation begins with a neglect of the truth of Scripture. When this book is not held in honor, when we do not bring ourselves beneath its teaching because it is the Word of Christ, then everything begins to fall apart. That's why we live in a nation that has so much lost its moorings to the truth. Recognize how Jesus viewed the Scriptures. Jesus viewed the Scriptures as being written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just yesterday, I picked up the religion section of the paper, and I began reading about a new group that is formed primarily because the leader of that church couldn't really accept the Bible as authoritative. Some of you may have read it. I found it very disturbing. Nothing new about that in America. The diminishing of the Scriptures and the Scriptures' authority for our life begins to lead in ways that see our decline and cause us to lose sight of the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The doctrine of inspiration of Scripture is so clearly taught by Jesus. But why does he quote the Scripture? Not just for Scripture's sake. See, that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. They believed in the authority of Scripture. Jesus could appeal to them on the basis of Scripture. Increasingly, in our culture, we can't even appeal to the Scriptures as authoritative because people objected to them. Jesus knew his audience. The Pharisees claimed to sit under the Word of God. But they did not. And that's why Jesus quoted the psalm and asked them the question, how does David call his son Lord? How is that even possible? It's interesting to me that Jesus goes to the Psalms and not the law of God. He goes to the Psalms. You know the Psalms, those 150 poems that are in the middle of your Bible? It's the most wonderful, one of the most wonderful portions of Scripture. It's a songbook of the church for all ages. So many of our hymns are based on the Psalms, and that is as it should be. They are written in poetic form, and they are written in, we don't understand the musical annotations, but they're written for specific instruments to be played in a certain way in the temple worship. And they are for the church of all time, our hymn book. And why is music and why is poetry so important? Because it informs our emotions. See, God made us in His image and He made us emotional creatures. Music, that's why music is so important. That's why we get so upset when music is not the way we want it. Because we think it should be a certain way. It's because it's emotional. It strikes us at our deepest part of our being and who we are. Emotions are not neutral. Emotions are either right or wrong in accordance with the Word of God and the Gospel. That's why we should read the Psalms. We want to know how we should respond when we are suffering. We should read the Psalms. When we think we're experiencing injustice from God and others, we should read the Psalms. When we are full of fear and anxiety, we should read the Psalms. We should learn to sing the Psalms. We should meditate upon them. And we should meditate upon this one in particular. It's one of the most quoted Psalms in the New Testament. It's quoted over and over in the Scriptures. I encourage you to get your cross references out and look how many times the New Testament writers quote this Psalm. Because it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying. The other thing the Psalms do is they tell us of how we are to relate emotionally to God. See, Thanksgiving holidays are so hard because they bring out all those unreconciled things. And what we typically do is we pack up in the car and we rush to a certain place and we bring all of our emotions to that place and we think that we're going to cure somehow in a three-day weekend or three-day visit all of those dysfunctions that have existed for years. It's not going to happen. It can be hard times because the loss and the pain and the suffering that we deal with is so often brought to the front. Go to the Psalms. Let me apply this. Let's go to the Psalms because they tell us, they inform us in our emotions and how we are to relate to God and to people. That's why Jesus went to the Psalms to tell the Pharisees, to show them how wrong they were about Him and what He said. Second thing to point out is that last little part of verse 37. And I, even though it is a literal word-for-word translation in the English Standard Version of the Bible that I read, it's an exact translation of the original Greek. It's one of those places where the King James Version reads much better. If you know your King, if you have a King James Bible with you, if you know this passage, it is one of the most important passages in the Bible. It says in the ESV that I read, "The great throng heard him gladly." In the King James Version, it says, "And the common people heard him gladly." Jesus spoke in the vernacular of his day. He spoke with plain words so people could understand him. And even though the great throng didn't accept him, or accepted him on one moment on Palm Sunday as they're rejoicing at his entrance, and the next moment they're rejecting him. But he spoke in such a way that his teaching was accessible to all. That's a lesson to every preacher, to every teacher, to every student of the Bible, when we try to speak about the truth of the gospel, we should do so plainly to make it accessible. The ordinary person of his day heard Jesus. When we communicate truth, we should do it in such a way that people can get the message. I years ago, I had a minister who was notorious for using very highfalutin language, that words that are barely comprehensible outside of the theological academic world. And when his members of his congregation would complain about all of his big words that he used that no one understand, he would reply, "Well, I paid for those words," which was a reminder to me that that's not what we're about. We had another professor in seminary who would always remind us students of how much closer our training and our background was to the Pharisees and the scribes than to Jesus and the apostles. Jesus was a carpenter. The apostles were fishermen and businessmen and government officials. They were not trained theologians like the Pharisees, and we must beware. It brings us to the third point of my message, is that there are signs of a false religion that you need to pay attention to. Outward emphasis on outward appearances. There was another article in the paper yesterday, and I couldn't help but think of this passage as I was about to preach, that emphasized the tradition that pictures of clerical garb and emphasis on clerical garb, and it reminded me why I don't wear a robe. You know, Presbyterians historically, many have worn the academic gown of Geneva, a Geneva gown, and many of my colleagues, if you go to a different church in our denomination, you'll see someone wearing a robe. If pressed, I will wear one at another congregation or in a wedding, but I, as a rule, I don't because of this passage. I find it difficult to skirt this. And you might argue, "Well, your suit, Paul, is." I'm trying to be respectful to the Lord. I'm not saying we should be respectful to the Lord. But we need to be careful about our emphasis. Jesus makes it plain in this passage that he is not concerned about the outward appearance like the Pharisees and the scribes were. Even today, the Orthodox Jewish people emphasize the prayer shawl, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Stephen gave us a great presentation of that, the prayer shawl that is worn and the tassels that are worn that indicate a symbol of religious devotion. And there may be nothing at all wrong with those outward signs in and of themselves. But if they are a substitute for a heart that loves God, that loves people, that embraces Christ as Lord, then they are deadly. They are deadly. Deadly. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Beware of the scribes who wear their long robes, who like to like greetings in the marketplace. Beware of a religion that cares more about what people think than about what God thinks. Beware, because it is spiritual poison. In our own tradition, we struggle with this. I was reading Dr. R.C. Sproul's commentary on this, and I had to smile at his very tongue-in-cheek exposition. He said, "Well, in our community, what happens is a man will go and he will study for the ministry, and he'll become assistant pastor, assistant professor, and then he'll be a reverend. And then after he's a reverend, if he studies further and goes further along, he will become a doctor in the church." And then if he studies and becomes a great theologian and really becomes astute, and I couldn't help but smile about Dr. Sproul because many of us know him simply as Sproul, he'll be known by only his last name, like Calvin or Luther or some great luminary like Wesley. And if he's really astute, he'll have a system of theology named after him, like Calvinism or Augustinianism or Wesleyanism. There's a danger in that. To love the honors of the world. And as much as those isms might point us to Christ, may their tribe increase. As long as they point to the gospel of grace, the Jesus' love for sinners, then may they increase and may they multiply. But an emphasis, an outward emphasis on those things apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ means nothing. That's what Jesus is teaching in this passage. He goes to the psalm. He tells the Pharisees that your outward emphasis on outward appearances are all wrong. The second sign of false religion that he points to is dishonesty and a lack of integrity in finances. I don't watch religious TV very often, but every once in a while I check in to see what's going on. And, you know, occasionally there are some good things there. More often than not, when I flip through, I see someone who is guilty of promoting a sham. If you send me money, you will get what you want. Again, the emphasis is on self and getting what you want out of God. Jesus is teaching against that. The worst thing was the exploitation, in Jesus' mind, was the exploitation of widows. They devour widows' houses. They come and prey upon people who are defenseless and without protection. Every time there's a hurricane like Sandy recently and every kind of natural disasters, inevitably within a day of the disaster, there's a story in the news of how some unsuspecting widow is being was being defrauded. Every time a hailstorm comes through our community, we see these stories repeatedly, how people take advantage of people in dire straits. And unfortunately, in the religious world, it is full of people under the guise of religion who will take advantage of people. The Pharisees were of that mindset. It was an understanding in that day that they could be trusted, and that if someone was in a difficult strait, if a widow was left alone in the world, it was up to the Pharisees to manage their affairs, and it was common for them to be exploited by people who, under the garb of religion, were thought to be trusted. Again, false religion seeks to enrich itself and enlarge a person's kingdom rather than advancing the kingdom of God. And then the third sign of a false religion is they perform religious duties for a show. They make long prayers, Jesus says, for a pretense. They're not sincere. They're praying for a show. They're praying to show how holy and how religious they are. See, prayer is not about putting on a show to other people. Prayer is at its simplest a talking and communication to God, just like our catechism taught us as we read today. It's an offering up of ourselves in thanksgiving to God. We're to give thanks. Thanksgiving should be the first thing on our prayer list. thank God for all that He's done for us. When we gather to worship at the Lord's Supper, it's the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving, on offering up of ourselves to God for what He has done for us. Jesus said, those who do these things, they will receive the greatest condemnation of all. Jesus makes it clear on the day of judgment that many will come and say, God, look at all that we've done for you. And He will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. It's chilling words. It should cause us to examine our heart to see if we are basing our life on outward performance for others, or whether we're basing our love for God upon what and gratitude for what He has done for us through Christ and His death for sinners on the cross. That's the difference. See His judgment on false religion. As we, and here I've tried to bring it down to the Thanksgiving application. I think if you come to, you see what Jesus means where He taught in another gospel, the Gospel of Luke. You can see very clearly what He meant, intended to say. And the story He tells in Luke chapter 18 about the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you have your Bibles, turn there to Luke 18, verse 9. He said He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men, He said, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. And you can translate that also, prayed thus to himself. I think that's a better translation. The Pharisee prayed thus to himself. God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. I'm better than these other people, and I'm especially better than this tax collector who is the lowest of the low of society. It says the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even go near the temple, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, as if he were the only one in the world. Jesus says, this tax collector, I tell you, went forth justified. He was justified because he understood. Notice again the prayer of the Pharisee. He gave thanks. The Pharisee gave thanks that he wasn't like others. As we come to our Thanksgiving celebration, what are you thankful for? Really ask yourself what you're thankful for. Beware the prayer of the Pharisee. Beware the prayer of false religion that says, I thank you that I'm not like others, that holds yourself up in moral superiority to others. It's deadly. Beware false religion. As we come to Thanksgiving, we should have in our hearts gratitude to God for delivering us from the depths of hell and wrath. Not because we deserve it, simply because He loves us. Are you willing to take the sinner's place? Are you willing to be like the tax collector who went forth justified? Because that is the only way to be justified. It's an understanding that our only hope is not in outward religious performance. Our only hope is in Christ and His love for sinners. And when you receive that love and that forgiveness, you can't help but repent and turn from sin to a life of gratitude. Then you have a life of gratitude. Everything you do becomes a thank you to God for His mercy and His grace. Do you know that love today? Do you know that truth today? Let us pray.